The first reading is from Job chapter 4, starting at verse 1, and that's on page 418 of your Bibles. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "If one ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? Yet who can keep from speaking? Behold, you have instructed many, and you have strengthened the weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have made firm the feeble knees. But now it has come to you, and you are impatient. It touches you, and you are dismayed. Is not your fear of God your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? Remember, who that was innocent ever perished? Or where were the upright cut off? As I have seen, those who plough iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the breath of God they perish, and by the blast of his anger they are consumed. The roar of the lion, the voice of the fierce lion, the teeth of the young lions are broken." Now we move to chapter 8, starting at verse 1, which is on page 421. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, "How long will you say these things, and the words of your mouth be a great wind? Does God pervert justice, or does the Almighty pervert the right? If your children have sinned against him, he has delivered them into the hand of their transgression. If you will seek God and plead with the Almighty for mercy, if you are pure and upright, surely then he will rouse himself for you and restore your rightful habitation. And though your beginning was small, your latter days will be very great." And finally, we move to chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Then Zophar the Namathite answered and said, "Should a multitude of words go unanswered, and a man full of talk be judged right? Should your babble silence men, and when you mock, shall no one shame you? For you say, 'My doctrine is pure, and I am clean in God's eyes.' But oh, that God would speak and open his lips to you, and that he would tell you the secrets of wisdom. For he is manifold in understanding. Know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves."
Paul, thank you. Hello, my name's Kev. I'm the senior minister at Euston Church. Great to have you with us this afternoon. Have a look at this.
Welcome to the 82nd Golden Globes. You were incredible in Dune. Oh, I woke up for all of your scenes. You were
what a year you've had.
Glenn.
Couch shots and you'll go, oh, that was before.
Moms are holding strong with 3 shout-outs. God, creator of the universe, 0 mentions.
Mocking God and using his name as a cuss word is nothing new for Hollywood. But less than 48 hours after the Golden Globes' blasphemy, Hollywood was on fire.
Tonight, a new fire breaking out late this evening in the Hollywood Hills. Who would have ever thought this? Los Angeles is on fire.
That's a thought that's doing the rounds. God was mocked at the Golden Globes. A few hours later, the fires in LA started to burn. Judgment on their arrogance, like the plagues of Egypt. Karma for the US's involvement in Gaza, others suggest. Reaping what they'd sown? Are you reaping what you've sown when life sucks? Job's one of the most famous sufferers in the Bible. The poor man's life crumbled around him in seconds. Business vaporized. Employees killed. Most guttingly, all 10 of his children crushed to death when a house collapsed on them. Yet amazingly, Job refused to curse God. But in chapter 3 and following, we sat with the sufferer as he groaned, agonized, ached for death to come. Why, Lord? I was reading about some of those who perished in LA, not Hollywood legends, some of them the most vulnerable, unable to escape because of mobility and health issues. How do we respond to God when suffering can seem so random and unfair? As last week, today will feel slightly different with some flicking forward. The book is structured around Job's dialogue with his friends. We'll focus on those interactions. The friends are full of long-winded rhetoric, but helpfully for us, their basic point to Job isn't difficult to grasp. Again, this is for all of us, however life's going right now, all trying to make sense of God and suffering out there, all of us present or future sufferers, all needing to be equipped to comfort others. How do we think and speak wisely rather than as fools? The friends began quite well, chapter 2, 11. They come to bring comfort, weep with the one who weeps, 2, verse 12. They didn't say anything initially, just present with Job. Model pastoral care. Then they went and opened their mouths. I hope that you'll find Job's tormentors quite unpleasant, really. Their theology certainly is. Even as Job howls from the ashes, why? They confidently pronounce, we know why. They're wrong, Job's friends, wrong about Job, wrong about God. God tells them they're wrong at the end of the book. You may think we would never be as crass as they are, though the need to find answers is very strong. It's been said it's not suffering that kills a person, it's suffering without purpose. I used to meet with a guy over at Network Rail who he and his wife lost a child at the point of birth. No warning that that might happen, absolutely awful. Actually, quite quickly, he wanted to talk about God and why. So easy to wander into speculation at that point, pretend we know more than we do. The friend's error runs deep in the human psyche, and it has to be rejected. On a technicality, before we dive in, we're looking at Job over 5 talks. You know, I did hear of one minister who spent 8 years going through Job Sunday by Sunday, 400 sermons. Can you imagine it? Job's friends, they're horribly repetitive with their chapter after chapter of wrong advice. So here's a tool for understanding that the Bible that you might think sounds controversial, you'll need it if you read Job yourself. The tool is that not every word in Scripture is true. Now, here's an obvious example from the Psalms. There is no God. Did you know the Bible said that? Psalm 14, verse 1. It's an unusual memory verse. Put it in context. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Sometimes the Bible communicates truth by retweeting a lie for the purpose of saying, that's wrong. It's an obvious point about reading things in context. It has to be said, though, about Job, because of the sheer volume of material, it can be tricky to read in context, especially if you're maybe working through a Bible reading plan that gives you 10 verses per day. You could be, a couple of weeks with Eliphaz in chapters 4 and 5, not realizing it's hogwash. Life's not as simple as you reap what you sow. That's the worldview shift at the very heart of this book of Job, that God is trying to get us to get. It's such a common thought and feeling in our souls. Tragedy strikes. Disappointment persists. Must be payback for something I've done wrong. Have you felt that? That's the friend's basic explanation for Job's demise. Eliphaz up first, back on page 418, chapter 4 and verse 7. Remember, who that was innocent ever perished? I say hogwash. One of the things that makes these friends' speeches confusing is they say a lot that's kind of true or would be true in a different context. Like all good false teaching, it's not totally other than Scripture. It's twisting Scripture. Including 4 verse 8. As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. You reap what you sow, right? Partly just nature. So my son thinks of himself as a 10-year-old urban farmer. We're getting ready for bean growing season coming up. It's actually very easy to grow beans, even on a sun-deprived balcony in zone 1. You sow bean seeds, you reap beans. watch people's lives unfold, you tend to see this principle. Spend your whole time getting drunk, being a gossip, cheating. Generally, you will reap negative consequences. Abuse the planet. All kinds of knock-on effects to the natural world. And it's more than simply cause and effect. Here, verse 9, by the breath of God, they perish. And by the blast of his anger, they're consumed. We live in a moral universe where God sees and cares and sovereignly thwarts evil. The friends are deeply convinced that the justice of God prevails. Amen to that. Every abuse will be brought to account. The wicked will perish on the day of God's just judgment. You reap what you sow. The New Testament quotes that and it agrees. But Job's friends push you too far. Bad people come to ruin. You've come to ruin, Job. What does that tell us about you? Back in verse 7, who that was innocent ever perished? They're wrong. Yes, you reap what you sow. Sometimes, though, a brick just lands in your plant pot. The fact that consequences flow from actions doesn't mean that everything in your life is a consequence that flows from something you've done. But if you're so simplistic about you reap what you sow, you'll have to end up saying things to sufferers like 5 verse 17. 5 verse 17 is Eliphaz's implication for Job. Behold, blessed is the one who God reproves. Therefore, despise not the discipline of the Almighty. Later, he'll suggest it's specifically Job's dodgy business dealing that God is disciplining him for. Same message from the next friend, if you flick on to chapter 8, 8 verse 4. I mean, just imagine, can you imagine saying this to a grief-stricken dad? 8 verse 4, if your children have sinned against him, he's delivered them into the hand of their transgression. Seriously? And because that's the mindset, his advice to Job has to be, verse 5, if you will seek God and plead with the Almighty for mercy, if you're pure and upright, surely then he will rouse himself for you and restore your rightful habitation. Stop sinning and God will be for you again. Verse 20, behold, God will not reject a blameless man, nor take the hand of evildoers. But Job is a blameless man. It was the first thing we were told about him. There are no unconfessed sins in his life. Flick to the next page, chapter 11. Zophar is the third friend. He seems humbler at first. 11 verse 5, but oh that God would speak and open his lips to you and that he would tell you the secrets of wisdom, for he is manifold in understanding. So far, so good. So far, so good. 11 verse 6 again, though. Know that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves. Zophar no better. Could have been worse given what you deserve, Job. And his advice is the same. Repent and life will be sunny again. Now, it's right to warn people about a God who judges. Maybe that concept is new to you and sounds intense. Jesus is clear. If you ignore God all your life, there will be consequences. You will reap what you sow in that sense. And at the macro level of sin and curse, our collective decision to ignore the makers and instruction has produced a cursed world where destructive wildfires is just one of the horrible consequences. But zoom in to any particular tragedy or any particular individual's suffering. Way too simplistic to say they're reaping the consequences of particular things they've done. In chapter 21, Job has some observations of his own, namely that bad guys prosper all over the place. Verse 7, why do the wicked live, reach old age, grow mighty in power? Verse 14, on the next slide, they say to God, depart from us. We don't desire the knowledge of your ways. But one of the friends said that bad people writhe in pain every day of their lives. Do they? At its crudest, Job's friends are basically saying, let's line us all up against this wall. Everyone who's in church today, everyone who's having the best life up here, all the way to the worst life down there. And then we can tell who's good and who's bad accordingly. Well, so what? First, a wise response to suffering and to prospering. When I was young, if you wanted to watch a movie, you had to go to something called a video shop and pick up a cassette. Any of you remember? Some of you older ones pretending you don't remember. I know you do. My mum would always say, get The Sound of Music. But we would always come back with Star Wars. And eventually, progress meant that you were allowed to hire two video cassettes at the same time. So we would bring back both of them and do the Star Wars Sound of Music double bill. They go surprisingly well together, actually. There's a sweet scene in The Sound of Music where Maria and Captain Von Trapp declare their love for each other. She can't believe the handsome captain wants to marry little old her. And so she bursts into spontaneous song. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. Somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. Do you hear the worldview? Call it karma if you're Taylor Swift. Karma is her boyfriend, apparently. I'm not exactly sure what she means by that. Anyway, life going well, I must deserve it. God hasn't blessed me in a particular way. Must have had it coming. Have you felt this? It's precisely how sufferers and disappointed people often think and feel. You get it from religion, from the wellness gurus, from the sports players' superstitions. And you can see why it's compelling. It offers meaning and potentially a way out. Because if I can correct my error, the situation will improve. Again, yes to cause and effect. Negative behavior sure lead to negative consequences. That may be relevant in the LA fires. I'm not scientific to know if it's caused by human factors linked to global warming. And yes, to big level sin leads to death. Yes, we all deserve judgment. But it's just very wrong to presume the mind of God and pronounce that in a specific way people are reaping what they've sown in a given event. Jesus tells the people of his day, stop making that assumption. So when people say God sometimes punished nations for the sins in the Old Testament, that's what's going on in LA or wherever. How do you know? Or God always wants to bless his people with good things. There must be something spiritually wrong, a lack of faith, if you've not been blessed with a partner or kids. How do you know? And how cruel. Job's friends sound cruel the more they press their cruel doctrine that doesn't have a place for the idea of undeserved suffering. Read their speeches. Let the length of the speeches get you annoyed at their miserable comfort. More and more arrogant about themselves. More and more insensitive to Job. Please, let's keep being careful in our speaking into each other's pains. Jesus in Luke 13 interrupts a similar conversation. He would say the main point is not what have they done that means they are particularly suffering. Jesus would say, let every tragedy preach a sermon to all of us at the macro level. The sermon from LA is, we've all ruined God's world. We're all responsible in various ways. We'll all meet him one day. Are you ready? And then finally, some humility about the unknowns. So confident in what they know, the friends. When George W. Bush was president of America, his defense secretary was a man called Donald Rumsfeld. This was the era of 9/11, war in Iraq. At one news conference, Rumsfeld would ask what they knew about Iraq's involvement in terrorism. He replied, there are things we know, there are things we know we don't know, and there are things we don't know that we don't know. The guy was lampooned for sounding nonsensical, but more careful observers realized he was onto something. Because whether you're talking about military strategy or response to a global pandemic, for example, wisdom lies in being humble about what you don't know. Probably whole categories of knowledge that we aren't even aware exist yet. There's lots we know about God. We don't know why he allows particular tragedies, and we mustn't pretend we do. The friends had no space for "we don't know." No space for Satan in the mix. No space in their worldview for a delay in God's timescale. We live in the middle of the story. Loads of unresolved tensions. They needed a longer view to see that Job would be vindicated in the end, as God promises all who trust him will be. And what else won't you have space for if you can't compute the suffering of an innocent? Suffering of one who God is pleased with and loves? Eliphaz asked it, "Who that was innocent ever perished?" Well, God's answer to that is to place a large wooden cross at the heart of the universe. Totally contrary to human wisdom. Totally glorious. His way is not to give us all the answers to our why questions now, but as we weep and as we groan in our unknowns, he gives us reason to trust him. Let's pray.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Job. Thank you for showing us that suffering is a result of living in a broken world and that it is not proportional to our personal sin. Thank you that you have promised that any suffering we face in this life will not last forever. Thank you that through his death on the cross, Jesus has already secured our places in the new creation, where there will be no more sin, suffering, or death. We're sorry that we so often respond to our suffering in ungodly ways, using it as an excuse to be sinful and treat one another poorly. We're sorry that we sometimes even curse you for our suffering, forgetting that human sin is what broke the world. Please, Lord, help us instead to respond to our trials well and humbly, knowing how much we don't know, and help us to be good church family to one another as we go through this life. Please, Lord, help us to be vulnerable about the hardships that we face and to care for one another practically. Help us to comfort and challenge each other by sharing the truth in love that we might faithfully wait for and one day enjoy eternal life with you in the new creation. Father, we also pray for the 3 p.m. here at Euston. We pray for the upcoming Sunday club trial at the 3 p.m. We pray for the families being invited to join the 3 p.m. and that you will use this initiative to serve these families such that children, parents, and members of the 3 p.m. might grow together in our love and understanding of you. We pray for the helpers who are considering volunteering their time and energy in this way. We pray that they might offer their gifts in love, so that you might use them to faithfully raise these children and partner with their parents and our congregation to grow members of the 3 p.m. of all ages and stages of life in godliness. Finally, Father, in light of the many conflicts around the world, we pray that people would recognize how human sin is the cause of so much suffering for the innocent. We pray that through these conflicts, people would long for a permanent solution to this problem, and that Christians in such troubled areas would be bold in telling others about the wonderful hope that we Christians have. We pray that many would hear the gospel and come to share in our hope of a sinless new creation to come. And Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.